And our Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. The first words of John's scripture passage for today are rather dangerous ones to give to a preacher. I still have many things to say to you. We might be here a long time this morning. But it's exactly those words that rather shocked me when I agreed to fill in today for this worship service. When I agreed, I didn't know that these were going to be the Bible readings, but when I looked at them, especially the gospel, and particularly these beginning words, I was rather shocked because I had been using these very words a number of times in coffee visits with different people about discussing the willingness of Christians to consider anything new in the Christian faith or not. Well, today is Trinity Sunday, and so right after Pentecost, we begin now to look at the truths that are most significant in the life of the Christian and our beliefs. They remind us today that we believe in a God who is three in one, the Holy Trinity, and there is no other such deity in any other world religion like the Christian God. I can't help but tell you a little bit about what my pastor, I have a pastor at Luther Tower who takes care of us. She told us about this Sunday that was coming up, and she referred to a man who once said he goes to church only one Sunday a year. And which one? Christmas, maybe? No. Maybe it was Easter? No. Well, then, what is the one Sunday that you go to church? He said, I go to church on Holy Trinity Sunday. Oh, well, how come? Because I want to see the preacher make a fool of himself trying to explain the Trinity. Well, there's some truth in that. But I'll try a little different slant on it. These very first words of Jesus in today's gospel reading have been stirring in my heart and mind for quite some time now in my retirement. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you. And he tells his disciples, but you cannot bear them now. But the Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth. Well, if you look closely at that passage, you see that the Spirit has two different functions there. The one is that the Spirit always reaches back and points to Jesus Christ. And secondly, that the Spirit points to what will come in the future. In other words, something new could be on the horizon too. We do probably pretty well at looking back on the life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and we even pay a little attention to his ascension. And so all of that we do very well, and it's very important that we do it because everything that is new has to be rooted in the full revelation of Jesus Christ. But the things to come, well, we maybe haven't handled that very well. For some 2,000 years now, there have been a lot of new things that have come along. I'm not sure what the Spirit had in mind, but I thought of it today in terms of the Trinity that we believe in, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the Father. The most concise statement that I know about God as the Father is found in our Apostles' Creed. What do we say? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And that's it. What could be new about that over these last 2,000 years? Well, Of course, we have learned a great deal about the creation that God has made, both in the heavens and on the earth, even though there are many, many mysteries even yet. Maybe Jesus had something like that in mind, but I rather think that what he had in mind would be something that would enlarge our vision and understanding of God the Father. The greatness of our God and Father becomes more and more significant to us when we consider what all of the learning of our age has put together. And we're still learning. I think that's what the psalmist in Psalm 8 was trying to do as well. Consider the heavens, the work of the star, the work of your fingers. And what are mere mortals compared to that? And as we learn more and more about the universe, the cosmos around us, we too can echo those kinds of words. Last week, I think it was on the CBC radio program called Ideas, that a fellow from Brazil, I believe, was trying to describe the wondrousness of us human beings in relationship to the rest of the cosmic world. I didn't hear the whole program, but it seemed that he was trying to describe the wondrousness of human beings with the wondrousness of the cosmos without referring to God or a divinity. And I noticed that he kind of struggled with that, almost as though he wanted to say it, but couldn't quite get it out. But for this fellow from Brazil, it all started when he was a youngster, and he would lay out on the grass at night sometimes and simply stare at the vast sprinkling of the stars. We've all done it too ourselves, I'm sure, when we were younger especially. For me, all of the learning that has taken place even into our age, which goes beyond anything I knew in my childhood or that the disciples ever knew in Christ's day on earth, all of that translates into a far more wondrous Creator God, a Creator God in charge of all of that, and yet personalized. And that's what we see through Jesus. Jesus urged us to call God the Father Abba, which simply means Daddy. We don't do it in our liturgy. Somehow it doesn't seem to have the same respect, but that's the idea. But I also ponder the person of Jesus Christ, as people have all down through the ages. Perhaps this second person in the Trinity is a person that we will never fully comprehend, to be both fully divine and yet fully human at the same time. The Apostles' Creed doesn't really dwell on that kind of a mystery, except that it does note the connection with the Father. But instead, mostly what the Creed concentrates on is the happenings in Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, and of course his ascension. So my pondering has focused recently on what more might we learn, what more could Jesus have said about himself, especially at that high point in his life, namely his resurrection. That was the news of the day, continues to be the news of the day, because nobody is satisfied with what we believe in the Christian faith when you talk to people in the world. Notice around Easter how many kinds of programs come out on TV that try to explain something about the resurrection that maybe it didn't happen, or that perhaps we don't really understand what happened. In thinking about Jesus then, as to what maybe the early disciples couldn't yet understand or weren't ready for, somehow All of this sprang to life for me in the reading of a book that was just published last year that made me really think. The book is called Resurrecting Easter. It's written by Dominic Crossan and his wife Sarah. And yet it was really the subtitle that caught my attention, Resurrecting Easter, How the West Lost and the East Kept the Original Easter Vision. How the West Lost and the East Kept the Original Easter Vision. It's a very detailed kind of book, but to condense, these two scholars, husband and wife, one a photographer, his wife is a photographer, they examined the oldest stone carvings they could find on ancient church buildings in both the Middle East, where the Orthodox Church is the strongest, and in the West, where the Roman Catholic and Protestant churches are the strongest. They were looking for details in the pictures that were carved in stone that showed the resurrection of Jesus. In the West, our part of the world, those carvings always show Christ all by himself, rising out of the grave. But in the East, the more Orthodox world, the stone carvings of the resurrection of Jesus rising out of the tomb showed, yes, Jesus rising up, but always holding the hand of Adam or holding the hand of another Old Testament person. What did that mean? Could it mean that all of humanity was resurrected by the resurrection of Jesus? And could this be something that the disciples couldn't comprehend or fathom at that time? And of course, we even wonder about today. And yet I find that with some of those thoughts in mind, I read the old scriptures that have been so familiar to me in many places. I read them now with different eyes. Different eyes because I notice little words, especially the little word all and everyone. It's used so frequently that it has made me stop to think what it is that was grasped perhaps by the Orthodox Church and lost here in the West. Christ died for all. You see, how we regard the resurrection of our Lord makes a huge difference in how we do evangelism work, how we do mission work, and maybe much more. But even though I've thought a great deal about that, it has to be another chapter for later on. Otherwise, these much more that I have to say to you will get to be much, much too long as well. But it is one example to show us that we may have yet a great deal to learn and to appreciate, even with the person that we think we know so well, the second person of the Godhead, the Trinity, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There is much more to say, and the Spirit will lead us into all truth. That's God's promise. But what about the Spirit itself, the third person of the Trinity? Well, Jesus does state pretty clearly what the Holy Spirit of God does. He has those two tasks that I mentioned, to point back to Jesus Christ and the revelation that he gave as the highest revelation from God, and also to point forward, to guide you into all the truth. In other words, to be a guide for us, which may not be what we always expect. And so the Holy Spirit is often pictured or described as a blowing wind. Don't know exactly where it is, where it's going, you can't see it, but you know that the impact of that wind is going to be felt. It's going to make a difference. And so the Spirit then is to influence and to steer us into, first of all, the Creed says, to become believers in the Christian faith and to be a part of the universal church. And it makes clear that that believing is based entirely upon God's forgiveness. And so that is mentioned specifically in the Creed in the third article. And furthermore, it tells us that we are assured of the resurrection of the body simply because of Christ's resurrection. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us into all of that goodness that is promised to us in Jesus Christ. But how that happens is different in each person's life. And so even though we tend to categorize and maybe set out one way that we think is the best for people to come into the Christian faith, the Spirit operates as the Spirit does, blowing as a wind, unpredictable in different ways. So what more should we learn then from the Spirit? Well, the guiding of the Spirit, I believe, is meant to tell us what direction we ought to go, even though where sometimes there is disagreement. It happened very early in the Christian church, you know, with the question of circumcision. Do we have to become Jewish people in order to be believers? And there the Holy Spirit ruled the other way. We do not have to become Jewish people in order to be a believer in Christ, because Christ has come for all people. We thank God for that, because we are amongst those people for the most part. Maybe there are some Jewish people present, I'm not sure. But it does tell us then that the Spirit guides us into thinking, how widely is God showing his love toward all people when Gentiles can be included, even as the Jewish people have always been chosen as the people of God? I mentioned that some time ago, that God's love is wider than perhaps we have traditionally understood. And I simply think that we ought to pay attention to some passages of Scripture that we do not attend to very well. It's, of course, around the Easter time, when the Creed thought it was so important to tell us that Jesus, after he died, descended to hell. He descended to the place of the dead. But on that Saturday before Easter, it seems that the Lutheran Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Anglican Church, those are the only ones I have checked out, are all of them leaving out any scripture that refers to Holy Saturday. I'm not sure the reason why, but perhaps there are deep and maybe profound reasons that we ought to be discussing. But there are scriptures, not many, but we know of at least the one in 1 Peter chapter 3, where we know that after Christ died, 1 Peter says that he made proclamation to the spirits in prison who in four times did not believe. But we haven't given that as a scripture to ponder on Holy Saturday. But perhaps we shouldn't even stop there. We should go on to the next chapter, where it's even more explicit. And I have asked different church leaders to explain why we do not attend to these scriptures. One who is in a bishop's role, a retired bishop, not Lutheran, but he simply said, well, there are very few theologians that are willing to tackle that question. So it tells me that there is something here that perhaps we need to attend to. Whether we can nail it down very precisely or not, but in chapter 4 of the first letter of Peter, There, Peter makes a rather lengthy list of a lot of different kinds of sinful living that people will be held accountable for, and they will be judged for that. But after making that list, then Peter writes, "For this reason," this is in verse 6, "For this reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that they might live in the righteousness of God." How wide is the love of God? How far does the love of God extend? We normally think of it in terms of our lifetime here in this world. But perhaps there is far more that we should be attending to pondering a scripture like this. This past week, I had a second visit with a very thoughtful and maturing, dedicated Christian. He's a strong Lutheran leader in his congregation, not this congregation, but he has taken an interest in some of these thoughts and these passages. And he told me this week that a very dear person had died in his wife's family, and this person had never given any evidence whatsoever of Christian faith. But this coffee friend of mine told his wife about these words in 1 Peter that she had never noticed before, and it gave her great comfort. We don't know all of the answers, but we ask ourselves, is this part of the good news, the gospel, that God's Spirit wants us to know in our day, or can't we bear it yet? Would it upset everything too much in the life of the church? We ponder then what it is that God's Spirit brings to our attention in 2019. Always remember in that whole process that another word for God, the Trinity, another word for God is simply love. It spans all of the biblical accounts that everything that God does is meant to show care and concern and love in ways that sometimes wasn't understood at the time, but is clearly at the center of all of biblical revelation. So on this Trinity Sunday then, the triune God, our three-in-one God, maybe we are fools to try to explain it all, and certainly we're baffled in many ways, except that we can always be assured of God's love. It is expressed most clearly in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is the Spirit who influences us to recognize that love of God. So thanks be to God today on this Trinity Sunday for being our Father of all creation, from the little ant down to the great cosmos, or up to the great cosmos, and that we are included as persons created in His image. Thanks be to God, too, for our Savior, of course, in Jesus, where resurrection is meant to be for all people. How that comes about, we don't understand, and we leave it in the hands of God. And thanks be to God for the Spirit blowing like a wind, unpredictable, guiding us into wisdom. That's what the first passage reading today was all about, wisdom. Guiding us into wisdom that shows us some of the exciting depths of God, the richness of the faith that is given to us in our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Maybe we can't easily bear it right now, but we ponder and we pray that God's Spirit will open our hearts to consider and thus to be enriched in this Trinitarian God that we all believe in. May it be so amongst us all. Amen.